Let's get into the message. If you've been here, you know we're working our way through the book of Acts and life in the Spirit. And Peter and John and the other believers, they've gathered together and they've prayed a prayer that shook the church. Now, I've never experienced a church quake, you know, the church building actually shaking because of a prayer that I've had at the time I've been praying. But why do you suppose that God did this for the early church? Perhaps it was God's way of saying, I have heard you, and I will gladly give it what you have asked for, give you what you have asked for. Now, I think that most of us know that powerful prayer, it isn't necessarily about saying the right words. Prayer becomes powerful when it is in harmony with God's will. And Peter and John, they did not at this point in time come up with some new magical prayer to pray. You see, God looks on our hearts. And he knows when his people are serious about doing things his way. These people, they simply called on God, asking him to do what he had already promised him that he would do. And that was to give them the boldness to speak his word, to stretch out his hand and to heal and to perform miracles. And I believe that God was very pleased about their response to this opposition that they have just faced. It's almost as if God jumped up out of his throne and he said, yes, yes, they get it. They understand what it is I want them to do. They know that they need this power from heaven in order to do it. Yes. Maybe that's what caused this quake that took place. Who knows? But here's the main message I want to communicate with you today, this morning. God will shake our lives in a good way when we ask him for courage and we ask him for power to do his will. So what does life-shaking prayer look like? Well, we can identify certain components that are basic to hearing from God. And I want us to look at five of them today as we work our way through Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 31. And the past couple of weeks, I've asked you to stand as I've read the message or read the word for you. But today, I'm not going to ask you to do that, because we're going to kind of look at different sections, and you would be standing up, sitting down, standing up, sitting down, standing up, sitting down. And I don't want you to get that much exercise right now. It's kind of warm in here. But the very first thing is that life-shaking prayer recognizes that God is in control. And in Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 23 and at verse 24, which I'll read for you now, and you can follow along if you have your phones with you or real old Bibles if you have them. And it goes like this. It says, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priest and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Now, these words that they're starting here, that they're praying with, they are typical of a Jewish prayer. Very similar to words that you would find throughout all of the Old Testament, recognizing God as creator and as ruler. And since God has the sovereign right and the sovereign power to rule over all that he has made, then none of his creation can stand up against him and his will, not even for a moment. God has all authority over man. And if that is true, then we might ask, well, why do so many people get away with opposing God's will? See, it's not God's will for innocent people to suffer, to be murdered. It happens all the time. It's happened this weekend several times. It's not God's will for people to take advantage of one another, and yet it happens all the time. It's not God's will for people to die from cancer or from some other terminal illness, but sometimes they do. And sometimes, in our limited understanding, We have trouble understanding that God has everything under control and that His will is being fulfilled even when we see all these problems and all this chaos going on around us. In fact, there are some people who come to the conclusion that either God doesn't care, or if He does care, then He is powerless, that He can't do anything about it, about the problems. However, this was not the perspective of those early believers. The ones in the first century church in Jerusalem, they said, "Lord, You have made all of us. You are actively working to accomplish Your will here on earth. Nobody can stop You, let alone these religious leaders in the temple." You see, God, He is our Creator. And He has power over everything in heaven and on earth and everywhere in between. And we have a part in seeing His will done. In fact, when Jesus was teaching His disciples to pray, He told them, say, "Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." You see, seeking God's will is something we say. It is something that we do. So how does God's kingdom come? It comes by people recognizing the rule and the authority of God in and over our lives. See, even though God is the King of the universe, His kingdom, it only comes when we invite Him to rule our lives. The disciples, they had certainly already done this. And so by now, recognizing God as Creator and as Sovereign Lord, they're declaring that the God who rules their lives also has the power over everybody else, even those who try to oppose Him. God is in control. And you see, that leads us to the second point, and that is that life-shaking prayer understands that God works through opposition. You may remember that Peter and John, they have just been face-to-face with the enemies of Jesus. However, they understood that there will always be those who oppose God and God's will. In verses 25 and 26 of Acts chapter 4, they continue in their prayer and they say, "You spoke by the Holy Spirit through David, the mouth of Your servant, our father, David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against His anointed one." Now this quote that you find here actually comes from Psalm chapter 2. It starts out like this. Psalms chapter 2 starts out and says, Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? You see, just as King David had written some hundreds of years earlier, so the apostles echo the exact same question. Why do people think that they can fight against God? Now, we know that Pharaoh tried it. It didn't work out so well for him. It cost him his life and it cost him his kingdom. And so now fresh in the minds of these disciples are the names of some of the current leaders that they know of who have tried to oppose God. And so they continue at verse 27 and they say, "Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the other people of Israel in this city to conspire against Your holy servant Jesus, whom You anointed." See, the high priest and some of the other corrupt religious leaders of Israel, they had worked hand in hand with the Gentiles to do away with Jesus. And they thought that they had succeeded. He has been executed on a Roman cross. His body had been placed in a tomb. And it is the end of the story. So they thought. And here is the twist that shows how vain it is to try to oppose God. At verse 28, they continue, "They did what Your power and will had decided beforehand should happen." You see, these religious leaders, they thought that they were smart. They thought that they were successful and that they were in control of this whole situation. But God used their selfish, hateful intentions to pay the sins of the world, to pay the sins for all of us. You see, God already had a plan, and his plan was in action, and they unknowingly helped him carry out that plan. You see, when we face opposition, when we face these hard times, we can rest assured that God has everything under control. See, there is nothing that can come our way that escapes God's notice. Now, that does not mean that we just lay back and passively accept everything that happens to us as God's will. We need to pray and to ask God to show us his will for our lives so that we know what his will is and we can keep in step with him and what he's doing in our lives. And if God allows something to come our way, he may be trying to teach us to call on him for help, using his authority to overcome opposition. Other times he may be simply asking us to endure what is happening and to go through it, knowing that he is going to go through it with us. God works through opposition. His kingdom will come, and what he wants to happen will happen, regardless of the enemy's efforts to oppose him. See, it does help us to know that God is always in control. However, since we are human, we'll have to deal with fear and with discouragement. Sometimes the enemy will scare us, but God, he wants to give us courage. And that leads us to the third point, and that is that life-shaking prayer seeks courage from above. Now, if you've ever received a personal threat from the mafia, then you would probably be a little bit frightened. You know, try to go into witness protection, hide somehow. Well, scholars and historians, they have compared the high priest Annas and Caiaphas and these others' first century circle of religious leaders, their power, to that of today's mafia, the mafia. And Peter and John, they had every single rational reason to take their threats very seriously. After all, it was these exact same people who were responsible for putting Jesus to death. And it would not have been that difficult for them, the high priest and these other religious leaders, to use their power and their influence to have these followers of Jesus just kind of disappear and not be found anymore. But now, because the disciples, they have witnessed the risen Jesus Christ, and they have seen him ascend off into heaven, their awe of Jesus is greater than the fear of those men who had put him to death. Nevertheless, we find them praying and asking God for courage. We find them asking God for courage probably because they're dealing with some sort of fear from these threats that have been made. In verse 29, they continue in their prayer. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. But why did they need great boldness? Because they knew they didn't have it. They knew that they needed more boldness in order to effectively do what God's will and what God was asking them to do. When you lack courage to do God's will, especially in relation to sharing the gospel, to telling people the good news, you need to know where your help comes from. See, we do not have to pretend that we're brave, that nothing shakes us. It's okay to say, hey, Lord, I'm scared. Please give me the courage to do what you want me to do. See, God, he is delighted to answer such a prayer, to give us courage when we're asking him and we're praying within his will and what he's asking us to do. When Jesus gave his disciples this great commission to go into all the world and to make disciples from all people and all nations. He promised them that he would be with them wherever they went. His promise is to us as well, that he will never leave us and that he will never forsake us. He will give us the courage that we need to face the opposition and to speak his truth and his love to the people who need to hear it. You see, along with this courage, they also prayed that God would keep working miracles, that he would keep healing people. And that is because life-shaking prayer believes in God for the miraculous. And they continued their prayer in verse 30, and they say, "Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." But why were miracles, why were healings so important to these early believers? I wonder what they would say if we were able to talk to them. And if we would ask one of these apostles to complete this sentence, "We need healing because," what would they say? "We need healing because." There are several ways to complete it. We could say, "We need healing because we don't like being sick." We could say, "We need healing because God's people should be healthy and because God wants the very best for his children." However, I suspect that they, the early believers, they would have answered a little differently. They would say things like, "We need healing and miracles because they help people to believe the gospel. They help people to believe the good news." In Mark chapter 16 at verse 20, it says that the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. If we just want miracles and these healings to make us feel better, for personal blessing, then we probably won't see them nearly as much as the early church did. However, if we're reaching out to friends and to neighbors, and we're telling them about Jesus and the power of Jesus, we're praying for miracles in their lives, then I believe that God will come through. He's more willing to answer those prayers. And why is that? It's because he wants to show his power and his love to them. He wants them to learn to trust him. And if they know that God is able to heal their bodies or do other signs and wonders, then they will know that he is powerful enough to forgive them, to help them in other areas of their lives. And you see, that is the essence of our final point for this morning. And that is that life-shaking prayer results in effective evangelism. Verse 31 says, "After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly." You see, there is no reason. Let me back that up. There is a reason God has placed us here in this community as part of his church here in the Richmond community. Our church has a mission. And our mission is to make disciples, reaching every single person that we possibly can with the good news, the story of Jesus and his love. And there are a lot of ways that we can go around doing this. But if we try to do it in our own power, without prayer, without praying to God for help, then we're not going to be effective at it. If we really, really believe that there is only one way to be forgiven, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ, and if we believe that the only alternative to that is eternal loss and separation from God, then we will make every single effort that we can to share the good news to everyone that we possibly could. We'll make it our priority to pray, to ask God to help us to do that, to share, to tell the good news. See, this is the kind of prayer that God wants us to pray, the prayer that God will answer. See, God is waiting for us to report for duty. And when we do, He will make sure that we have everything possible, everything that we need to carry out the task. See, we need to start praying some life-shaking prayers. Because life-shaking prayer reminds us that God is in control of all things. Life-shaking prayer understands that opposition, it does not stop God's will, God's plan. But that He can work through that opposition. Life-shaking prayer gives us the boldness to carry out God's will. And we need life-shaking prayer because it believes in God for the healing and the miraculous. That will help convince people that Jesus is truly the answer and that He has all authority. Life-shaking prayer will help us share the gospel boldly and effectively. See, life-shaking prayer should take place in our private lives. But there is something very special when believers gather together. Now, we don't know if the early church, they were in some church service or if they had just gathered together in a house. But God works either way. It can happen where just two or three people are gathered and they call on the name of Jesus. In the book of James, we read that the Christians that he was writing to, they were lacking what they really needed because they were not asking for it. Apparently, they were asking for things, but not according to the will of God in their lives. So what do our prayers look like? Have you been praying for boldness so that you can share God's message of love with others effectively? Please hear my heart when I say this. If you are not really interested in doing what God has asked you to do, then perhaps He's not really interested in doing what it is you ask Him to do.
Say that again.
If you are not really interested in doing what it is that God has asked you to do, then perhaps He's not interested in doing what you have asked Him to do. If you're not listening to Him, why should He listen to you? We cannot ignore the fact that our single most important task in this life is to share the good news, to share God's love with other people. We are called to know God and to make Him known. So let's ask God to help us do that through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's take part in life-shaking prayer.